If you would this morning, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. In a few minutes we'll read those verses in John chapter 19. This morning our nation has within it very wicked and depraved people. We are not surprised at that, for the Bible tells us that we are all in that condition. The problem has been in these last couple of generations that we have removed the very thing that will help us with our depravity. We've tried to remove it from the forefront of everything. And of course, I'm talking about the Word of God that we hold in our hand. In the late 60s and the early 70s, the leadership of our country decided that we really didn't need God anymore. We could do okay without Him. So therefore, they removed prayer and Bible reading out of our schools. Now, I hear there are still some schools that do that, and thank God for them. And there's not very many. Later on, that brings us to the decision that if there's no importance of God and His Word, and no one to pray to, then life's not very important. We had the decisions come down from our high courts, really our low courts, to tell us that life wasn't precious. And we've had abortion on demand all these years. And it has so moved far from what they first said. Now it comes down to the time that we're hearing more and more about life is not important at the end of life either, because you're not productive in society. There have been battles time and time again for either the removal or whether or not the commandments would stay on the walls of our courthouses and upon our schoolhouses. And those battles have been lost because we've raised a generation that does not respect the Word of God. And because of that, the innocent have suffered and are suffering. Not of anything they did, but for the sins of the fathers. The Scripture talks about for the sins of the fathers. We first started hearing about the killings in our high schools. Of course, the one that always comes to our mind is Columbine. Then, not too far from here, just outside of Paducah, I think it's Simpsonia, the high school there had a killing. We've heard about it in our colleges. We've seen it in the movie houses. We've seen it even this past week in the malls. We've had it on our military bases. And now we have it in our kindergarten classes. I read somewhere, I do not have the facts for sure on this, but I think it's probably correct. In the year 2012, there have been 12 mass killings. America is in trouble. Will this incident, will this change our thinking? Will this bring to forefront what really is the problem? I think not. We'll hear everything else, but we'll not really hear the real reason. Good example of that is just a day or, I guess, day before yesterday evening or sometime, Mike Huckabee made a statement that the problem was that we need to get God back in our society. And he was literally inundated with multiple messages, emails, Facebook, Twitter, all the different types of communication with statements against what he just said. But the cure can be found. The cure is in the Word of God. It is in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad I have a positive message. I'm glad I have a message that's real. A message that I don't have to worry about what will happen, because He is true to His Word. And His Word is always right on target. We have been preaching a series of messages, and it falls right in line because I believe today's message is the cure for our ills. And we've been preaching a series of messages, six of them so far. Today will be the seventh. Will be the eighth if you take the introduction. We've seen how that some things have been torn away at Calvary. The rending of the veil, the tearing apart. And we've looked at the veil of darkness, that darkness that was upon the face of the earth from the noon hour to the 3 p.m. hour when Jesus was hanging upon the cross. We've seen the darkness of separation, or the veil of separation, as the thieves were hanging there beside the Lord. And I don't think they were right side by side, because they could read the inscription above the head of the Lord, and so probably in a semicircle where they could look at that man on the middle cross and they could read the inscription, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And how that because of the death of the Lord, that one thief could hear said in his ears, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We had the veil of death. Thank God he is alive. Death has been removed. Because He lives, we shall live one day. The veil of the temple, how it was torn from top to bottom, giving access into the very throne room of God. We can go to the Lord ourselves. We don't have to have someone else to pray for us. We can do it ourselves. We are a believer priest. That all took place when Jesus died. The Bible tells us in Matthew that the rocks rent and the earth quaked and the graves were opened. Those are events that took place when Jesus died. But this morning, I want us to read in John chapter number 19. And then we'll turn over to the book of Hebrews. John chapter 19, verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Now, if we was to turn back to Matthew, the verses that we've used most of the time, you find that the Bible says that Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And we studied that. It's just one word. And He completed the work that God had given Him to do. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ was completed that day upon the cross of Calvary. And He cried, "Finished." Bible says in verse 31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture," notice this, "For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled." Thank God the Word of God is fulfilled. The message is always fulfilled by the things that take place. And so it tells us here that the Scripture should be fulfilled. "A bone of him should not be broken." And again another Scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Here in these verses this morning, we find that Jesus, when He died, when He gave up the ghost, they came to break His legs and He was already dead to fulfill the Scriptures. This morning, I want us to deal with the subject that is found, I believe, not only here, but also in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. And we're going to be dealing this morning with the veil of His flesh. The flesh of the Son of God. The body of Jesus Christ. He had a body like you and I. He had a human body. Even though He was God, He was adorned with a human flesh. And Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, and verse number 16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws in their heart and their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities, thank God, it says, will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Thank God, there's no more need of any offerings. There's no more need of any sacrifice, for He is that sacrifice. "Having therefore," verse 19, "brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh. The veil, His flesh. This morning when Jesus died, His flesh was rent. We've studied the word rent. It means to tear asunder. It means to break apart. As the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, it was torn apart. And here the Bible says the veil of His flesh is what we have, redemption by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise His name. Arthur Pink, a writer from many, many years ago, he wrote a book, The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross. I'd recommend it to anybody. It's a great book. Very thin, not very big. He says when studying the cross, there's four things that we need to remember. First of all, we need to remember that His death was natural. He did die. He didn't pass out. We'll show you this morning how that He could not have passed out. He died. So it was a natural dying, natural death. Not only that, but number two, His death was unnatural. Because death had no claim on Him, and He had to dismiss His own spirit. His life was not taken from Him by the Jews, nor was it taken by the Roman soldiers, nor was it taken by the crown of thorns and the nails in His hands and feet or the spear that pierced His side. Jesus dismissed His own spirit. And so therefore, it was a very unnatural death. Thirdly, it was a death that was predetermined, for the Scripture tells us that He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And we need to remember that about the death of our Savior. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that God said, "I've got to do." It was something that was planned before the world was ever in existence. And then thirdly, His death was supernatural. For in that we see God dying. In our passage in John chapter 19, I believe there are three distinctive works that are given to us, and this is pretty much the message this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the ratification of Scripture, how that it was proven to be true. Secondly, we'll look at the identification of the Savior. Who was He? What about Him? What about His life? And then third, the purification of the sinner. Thank God I can be made clean. Let's look first of all at the ratification of the Scripture. In John chapter number 19, where we read, the Bible says here that these things took place. Let's just read verse 36. John 19:36 says, "For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." So the Scripture in the Old Testament tells us that a bone would not be broken of the Messiah. And it also tells us that here in verse number 37, and again another Scripture saith, "They shall look on Him whom they pierced." Here we find not a bone of Him to be broken. Jesus Christ is the complete Passover. As the Passover in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and all the way through the Old Testament is a picture and a point to the Lamb of God, we find that He is a fulfillment of those Scriptures. And for when they took up that Passover lamb, and my, you ought to study that sometime in detail, and I'll look at some things. What a great message that is, that how God delivered His people because of the blood of the lamb that was put upon the doorpost of their houses that night. And how that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that event took place, there were some things that they had to do for this lamb that was to be the Passover lamb. The lamb had to be chosen. He was picked out from among all the lambs that they had. That lamb was chosen, a special lamb. Not only was he chosen, but he had to be spotless. Couldn't have any blemishes. Had to be pure. Had to be stainless, faultless. All those things. Had to look upon that lamb. Had to examine him. Had to look upon him and make sure there wasn't any blemishes on his body. Had to make sure they didn't use the worst they had. They used the best they had. And Jesus Christ is the best we have. And they took and they examined that lamb. And then the Bible says that they put him up for 14 days. Why was that? So that they'd make sure there wasn't any spot, there wasn't any blemish, there wasn't anything wrong. Make sure he was a perfect, a pure lamb that would be sacrificed upon that day called Passover. And Jesus Christ was watched for some 3.5 years in his life. And they found no fault. Even Pilate said that. They looked upon him, and Pilate said, "I don't find any fault with him. Let me release unto you Barabbas." And they said, "No, no, we want to let Barabbas go, but crucify him." And Pilate said, "I find no fault." He was examined very closely by the hierarchy. He was examined very closely by the political leaders and the religious leaders, and yet they found nothing wrong with him. And so he is that Lamb of God. Then the lamb had to be slaughtered. And it was in substitution. I did a little bit of looking yesterday on the internet with some Jewish traditions and Jewish things. And I had found some before, but this is a little different to what I looked at yesterday. And it brought to my mind all of a sudden how we really don't picture in our minds that day of Passover. Because in that day, the Bible says every family had to have a lamb. And if there wasn't large enough family, then they would share a lamb. And can you imagine how many lambs were slain that day on the Passover? It's been estimated that that first Passover there in Egypt, there was probably 250,000 lambs that were slain that day, that the blood would be put over the doorpost. And certainly, no wonder the world says it's a bloody slaughterhouse religion, but that's not what it's about. It's about the spotless, sinless one dying for those of us that are guilty. And Jesus did that as our Passover lamb. I watched yesterday, and it's hard to watch. Now, those Jewish men, as they're gathered and they're in their white. I mean, everything on them is white when they start. And when it's all finished, everything on them is red, covered with the blood. You and I this morning, thank God, because of His blood, I'm pure and I'm holy and I'm righteous because of Him. If you've never met the Lord, then you need to meet Him because He can make you that way. He can change immediately. He is the one that can change what we read about and what we're thinking about of this week and the weeks before and all the other tragedies of life. Thank God Jesus can handle that. He can take care of that. And so here we find the ratification of Scripture, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone would be broken, because there was no need in that. He was not going to be mutilated. He was just simply going to be sacrificed. But you notice verse 37. And again another Scripture saith, "They shall look on Him whom they pierced." Now it doesn't say here in verse 37 that this Scripture was to be fulfilled, because this would happen. But I'll tell you what, this one would not be fulfilled if the first one wasn't fulfilled. Yes, they looked upon Him then, but I'll tell you what, there's a day coming when they're going to look upon Him whom they perished. Over in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 12, verse 9, and I believe this is the fulfillment of verse number 37 here in the Gospel of John 19. Zechariah 12:9 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel, and I will pour out the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look," notice that, very same words, "and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Who's doing the talking there? It's God. They're going to look upon Him. How do they pierce God? How did they do that? Through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. "They're going to look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, shall it be in bitterness for in him as one that in bitterness of his firstborn." John chapter 19, verse 37, that the Scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." That's the ratification of Scripture. That the Word might be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, which was spoken. We read that over and over again in the New Testament. Sometimes it will say that the Word might be fulfilled. That was spoken by Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And everything that those prophets said under the inspiration of God, you rest assured that it has been or will be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. The Bible tells us that there would be not a bone broken in that sacrifice, and that the Scripture might be fulfilled. When they came to Jesus, He was already dead. Praise the Lord. Not only do we see the ratification of the Scripture, but let's look at the identification of the Savior. John's Gospel is the Gospel of witness. The Greek word that is translated many times in our Bible, the witness, is used 33 times in the Gospel of John. Now, all the other Gospels won't be over 5 or 6 times all total together. But John's Gospel and his other writing, he uses the word witness over and over again, because John is going to testify to the righteousness, is going to testify to who Jesus is. You see, John's Gospel was written that we might know He is deity. He is God in the flesh. In the beginning, God was, and God became, and God came to this world. And in the beginning, all those things are given to us. And so John's Gospel is a gospel of witness. It means to testify or to bear record or to give a good report. There are 7 witnesses in the Gospel of John that tells us who Jesus is, or 7 different things, or 7 different people that tell us who Jesus is. Well, you know the first 3 real quick. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit of God witness and testify that Jesus is who He said He is. But we also have in John's Gospel the written Word that testifies. We have the works of Christ. No man does the things. No man ever spake like Jesus spake. No man ever did what Jesus did. And so the works of Christ identify Him as the Savior. The forerunner of Christ. John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to even unlatch His shoes." John testified that He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then the disciples of the Lord, those men that were with Him, testify to the world around us that He is the Son of God. He is that Passover lamb that we've already covered. He was a slain lamb before the world. He is the sacrifice, the shedding of blood. It's not just in the death of the Lord, it's in the shedding of His blood. There's a lot of ways to die, but Jesus died by losing His blood. Shedding His blood. And He didn't spill it, He shed it. The Passover lamb's blood, if you watch those videos, and if you want to watch it, you're welcome to go and just type in some things that identify it, and you'll see it. I wouldn't even show it because some of you wouldn't want to watch it. It's a hideous, terrible action. And we say, oh, that little lamb, how terrible that was. Oh, but the Lamb of God, how terrible that was. He died. He shed His blood. He sacrificed Himself that I might have life this morning and have life in Him. When they took that little lamb and they feel on his neck and they find the very spot that they are to cut the throat, and they let the blood go into a basin. And that high priest on that day, he would take that blood. He'd take it with him behind the veil. And he'd apply it to the mercy seat. And through that blood that was shed by that Passover lamb, or that sacrificial lamb, the blood push forward the sins of the nation of Israel for another year. But when Jesus came, thank God it wasn't pushed forward anymore. The sins were taken away. Praise His name. It is under the crimson blood-stained entrance into heaven. Only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus. Let me say something this morning. The Lord's not looking for your baptismal certificate. Oh, I'm a member of a church. He's not looking for that. He's not looking for what man may give us to pronounce us righteous. But He is looking for the mark of His Son's blood upon the door of my heart. He's looking that the blood has been applied, that I have believed, that I have trusted, that I am a child of God. He's the sacrifice. He's the Passover lamb. He is life. And in Him there is no death. I gave you these three things last week. Each time Jesus was confronted with death, life immediately sprang forth. Jairus' daughter, she was dead and Jesus brought her to life. The widow's son, the widow of Nain, her son, he was already in the casket, and they were going to the burial place. They call it the byre, or the briar. And the Bible says that Jesus touched it, and He came forth alive. You know what He did? He walked home from His own funeral. Had nobody else ever done that. And then, of course, Lazarus. And there, when He goes where Lazarus has been laid, He says, loose him, let him go. And He calls his name and he comes forth. And so, when Jesus was around, life was always present, never death. And I believe this is why that when they came to the Golgotha's hill and Jesus was there and those malefactors on each side, those criminals, those thieves that were justly getting what they deserved, one of them said, we're getting what we deserve, but this man, he's done nothing amiss. And so those men were hanging on either side of the Lord. But they wasn't dead. But when they came to Jesus, He was already dead. I just have a thought in my heart, in my mind, that if Jesus had not have died before they did, they would not have died either. For where Jesus was, there's always life. But Jesus is dead, and they come to break their legs, and that was an almost instantaneous death sentence. If you read about crucifixion, you'll find that sometimes people would hang on the cross 4 and 5 days, struggling, bleeding, dying. Golgotha, the cross, is an emblem of suffering and shame. And I know we use it, and I don't take me wrong, we use it as a piece of jewelry, but it wasn't a beautiful thing. He died. He shed His blood. And so therefore, when they came to the cross, He was already dead, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. All these things are taking place. because for the end result of the purification of the sinner. Do you know this morning that if you're saved, I'm not talking about baptized, I'm not talking about membership, I'm talking about saved. If you're born again, do you realize, do you know that you're pure? You're righteous? You have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us? And we are pure because of the shed blood of our Savior? The breaking of the legs was a common practice there in Rome to speed up that dying process. And when they came to the Lord, they didn't have to do that. And in His anger, probably anger, because I'll tell you what, the Roman soldiers, they had no care about life, sort of like some people in America. They didn't care about how much harm they inflicted, how much pain they inflicted, and so they came and they break the legs, and it's described how it's done in history. They'd take a rod and they'd just hit the legs and they'd break them. Now they don't have the ability to push up, to ease some of the pain off their hands. Their legs are broken and they die. So they come to the Lord and His legs are not broken because He's already dying. And in His anger, the soldier maybe took his sword and the Bible says he pierced his side. And out of that riven side, out of that rent piece of flesh, the Bible says came water and blood, blood and water. For you see, Jesus had to shed all of His blood. And there that soldier took the side and pierced, I believe, the very heart of the Son of God. You can read some medical accounts of what takes place when someone dies and a little process later. And there I believe they pierced even to the piercing of His heart. It wasn't a little gash. Wasn't a little cut. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, because after the resurrection, about a week after He'd shown Himself to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there, Thomas was present that Sunday night. And the Lord says, Thomas, you see, Thomas has already made the statement, I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it. He had to be a good Baptist. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. And so He's there the next Sunday night. He wasn't about to miss that next Sunday night. And Jesus appears again, and He appears for the, I believe, the very purpose of letting Thomas see what He said he had to see. And in John, chapter number 20, we'll not take time to read it, in verses 26, 27 through there. In the Gospel of John, the Scripture tells us that the Lord told Thomas, said, put your fingers in the prints of my hands. Just your fingers. If you read on down the next verse, He said, now take your hand and thrust it in my side. It wasn't just a little gash. They rent His flesh. And that's why Paul said in the book of Hebrews, the veil of His flesh. Oh, thank God, His flesh has been torn asunder for you and I. His blood has been shed. Everything about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was identified with blood. In His circumcision, there was blood. There was shedding of blood when He was scourged in the hall of Pilate. There was shedding of blood when they placed the crown of thorns upon His head and they put them down. There was blood that came forth. There was the shedding of blood when He hung on the cross. And there was shedding of blood when they pierced His side. This was His heart's blood. Thank God it was shed for you and I. He laid down His life. And the veil of His flesh was torn asunder. That all happened on Calvary. You and I this morning, we are seated in Grace Baptist Church. And other Christians across this country are seated in churches that believe the truth, and we're here and we're there because of Him shedding His righteous, pure blood. And He did it that we might have life. In the life of Christ, we see His footwork. He went to and fro. But in the death of Christ, we see His heart work. Oh, thank God, He died that we might live. The old song says there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. The sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may you as vile as he wash all your sins away. There's another verse to that we don't usually know. The other thief refused to see that fountain in his day. And there may you, as vile as he, throw your last chance away. Thank God there is a fountain filled with blood. And through the veil of his flesh, he died that I might live. Praise his name. I ask you a question this morning. Have you gone through that blood-sprinkled way? There's only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus, and His is a blood-sprinkled life. Oh yes, He lost blood at different occasions, but the blood that matters to you and I is when He, as the Passover, and by the way, He died on Passover, as those people were gathered into Jerusalem that day for that great feast of the Passover, Jesus died just at the appointed time. When He died for you and I, and He was already dead, when they come to break the legs and they, out of anger, out of whatever it was, they pierced His side. And there, His heart's blood, His life's blood, flowed. Thank God I know Him. If I die today, I know where I'm going. I have no doubt. Now, I don't know what's going on in this world. I don't have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know where I'm going when I die. Well, preacher, how can you be sure? Because this book says if I believe upon Him, I can have life eternal. And these things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm glad I can know it. Let's stand together this morning.